Open your Bibles to the New Testament. We'll be looking at several passages this morning as we want to talk a little bit about the subject of doctrine. And many people do not like to discuss this subject of doctrine. And they think that doctrine is the cause or the reason why there is religious division. Now, doctrine, in a sense, does divide, but also doctrine unites. Doctrine simply refers to teaching, and so you could use the word teaching every time the word doctrine is found in the New Testament, and it'd be the same thing. The doctrine of Christ is the teaching of Christ. What really determines whether the doctrine of Christ divides, unites, is really men. Whether a man accepts the teaching of Christ or whether he rejects the teaching of Christ. It is obvious that today in our world that people are divided. People are divided spiritually. They're divided in regard to their religious practices and their faith. And it's all determined or based upon the fact whether they receive or reject a particular teaching or particular doctrine which will unite them or divide them with someone else. And so it is obvious to you and to me that today the doctrines that exist into the world are many. And clearly all men are not united, and they're not united because of the diversity, the multitude of teachings that exist today about God, about Christ, about the church, you name it, whatever. But this morning we want to consider the subject of the doctrine of Christ in the area of the essential ingredient that it is for unity. A complete dismissal or a complete disregard for the doctrine of Christ is not the solution to the problems of religious division. Now, most people want to do that. They want to just throw it out the window. They want to disregard the idea of doctrine, the teaching of Christ, and how we must examine what that teaching is, and we must submit to it. The key actually lies in people, you, me, and everyone else, being convicted by the teaching of Christ, and then harmoniously adhering to that teaching. Obviously, people don't do that. Obviously, people do not hold to the pattern of the once-for-all delivered faith. But unity is achieved, and it is possible religiously when everyone is using and following the same pattern, the same standard, or, as we emphasized this morning, the same doctrine of Christ. So let us begin to look in our scriptures, in the Word of God, to look at the idea of doctrine. Allow me to suggest to you first that the doctrine of Christ is a singular unit. And what I mean by that, the inspired New Testament speaks of the doctrine of Christ as an undivided whole. It is a singular composite. In most cases, as far as I recall and have read, when it speaks of the doctrine of Christ, it is used in a singular sense. It doesn't say the doctrines of Christ. He says it will refer to the doctrine of Christ. It is an undivided whole. It is a singular composite. And let us just look very briefly at some scriptures that bring that out. And so we're going to flip through our Bibles kind of quickly here for a moment. In Matthew chapter 7, open your New Testaments to Matthew chapter 7. Note verse 28. Here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, you have the record of the reaction of the people to the teaching of Christ. And it says, and so it was, verse 28 of Matthew 7, so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. Notice it's singular. Now he taught several different things. And when we study the Sermon on the Mount, we'll talk about the different things that Jesus said, the different lessons that we can learn. But when referring to what Jesus presented, what Jesus revealed, the scriptures refer to it as a singular composite. It is the teaching, all of it is the teaching of Christ. Another passage in John chapter 7, if you turn some pages over there. Very briefly, just want to note the fact that when referred to the doctrine or the teaching of Christ, it is a singular unit. In John 7, noting there in the context, you have in verse 14, you're in the middle of a feast. Jesus goes up to the temple and he's teaching. A question is asked by the Jews who are marveling what Jesus is saying. And then Jesus responds in verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he should know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." Once again, just want to point out here at the beginning of the lesson, the idea that when you address the subject of the doctrine of Christ, it is a singular unit, a composite whole. And you can go through several passages and see that. Romans 6, a chapter that deals primarily with the theme of repentance. Those who have been buried with Christ must become instruments of righteousness, having died to sin. Verse 16 asks you the question, a rhetorical question, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, whether of sin to death or whether of obedience to righteousness?" He says, "You are the ones slaves whom you obey." Verse 17, "But God be thanked that though you were," past tense, "were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart." And what does it say? "The form of doctrine," once again, there's our word, "to which you were delivered." And you just keep on going down through the scriptures and see how that is used. When you talk about the doctrine of Christ, it is referred to as a singular unit, a composite whole. And so you look, for example, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 and 11, same thing, singular. 2 Timothy 4, there when it's, you have Paul admonishing Timothy to preach the word. He refers to that word as sound doctrine, singular again. Or in Titus 2, verse 9 and 10 as well, uses that the same point of singular. Or ending with 2 John 9, when you have whosoever transgresses and goes beyond what? The doctrine of Christ. Once again, singular, a composite. You take the whole thing. You have to receive all of it. Now, to contrast that, we consider, how does the New Testament refer to doctrines of men? Well, it refers to it in a plurality. When you speak of what men teach, false teaching is used in a plural sense. And so, flipping back to Matthew again, we won't list as many texts here, but in Matthew chapter 15, a passage that ought to be very familiar to you, one that addresses the subject of vain worship that is the result of the traditions of men. Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees of his day for their conclusions and assumptions and their criticisms. And so there in Matthew 15, in verse 7 through 9, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" Now note verse 9. "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And so when you talk about the teaching of men, the New Testament primarily refers to it in a plurality. And so you begin to see the idea that, when you address what men have to say, well, there's a lot that men have to say. There's a multiplicity of ideas and philosophies and concepts out there. In Colossians 2, another text, it makes the same point. You see the word doctrines used in a plural form again, simply addressing the doctrines of men. Colossians chapter 2, verse 20 through 22. It states, Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. And so when you begin to make the contrast or the comparison, there's one doctrine of Christ. Now that doctrine involves a lot of different subjects, a lot of different topics, but it's one doctrine. But when you contrast that, what do men have to say? Well, there's many doctrines of men. There are many teachings of men. And the list is almost limitless. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, where Paul to Timothy speaks of the apostasy, the falling away that would occur in the near future. He talks about the doctrines of demons or the doctrines of devils. Once again, there are many. Or in Hebrews 13, verse 8 and 9. One more text, if you're making notes, you can write down. Simply refers to it as strange doctrines. And all of these are in contrast to the idea that there's one doctrine, one teaching of Christ, and it is the truth. Not many truths, there's one truth. Now that one truth addresses many things that relate to our life and our relationships and our responsibilities, and we are accountable to God in all of those areas. But since it is a single unit, it is a composite whole, to leave off or turn from any portion, any part of that inspired unit, that inspired doctrine, is to depart from the truth. And so if you just depart in one itty-bitty way, in our estimation, we have departed from the Word of God. We have departed from the doctrine of Christ. In 2 John verse 9, he says, any departure affects our relationship with God in Christ. He says, whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, what aspect of that doctrine does that refer to? Well, any aspect. In any way I transgress or depart from the truth, that affects my relationship to God, to my Father, and to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But to maintain and have that right relationship, I must abide in the doctrine. Which commandments do I need to keep? Well, as Jesus told the apostles in the Great Commission, according to Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, he told them, teaching what? Teaching all things that I've commanded you. And so they are to go out and preach the gospel. They are to go out and relay, communicate the word of God, the doctrine of Christ. And in their preaching and in their teaching, they are to command people to observe all that he had commanded. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. Now, division is the result of holding to diversified teachings. Teaching does divide, but also teaching unites. What determines if it's a unifying thing or a dividing thing is the people and whom they choose to unite with and from whom they choose to separate. But the reason there is so much division is because there is so much diversified teaching. There are so many doctrines of men, so many strange doctrines, so many doctrines of demons or of the devil. For ultimately, it goes back to the father of lies, Satan. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, that well-known text, at the end of Paul's life, where you have him addressing the subject of, or I should say, the responsibility of preaching the word. And he tells him that, Timothy, you will have to preach that word all the time. Doesn't matter what the circumstance, the situation may be, you have to preach the word. Verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. That's the task. That's the job that Timothy is given. Why is that so important? Well, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They're not going to endure the word that Timothy is preaching. That word is sound doctrine. But he goes on to describe, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers. See, there's a multiplicity of teachers who offer all kinds of doctrines which are not the truth, that are not the word, that are not the sound doctrine. There's only one word. There's only one doctrine. There's only one truth from God in Christ. And we must take the full composite of that communication, the whole counsel of God, as Paul relayed to the elders of Ephesus. He says, when I taught you, when I spoke to you, I did my best to present to you the whole counsel. What was he doing? He was teaching them to observe all things that Jesus had commanded. But people, men, on the other hand, are the ones who keep the fables alive. In verse 4, he says, they will turn their ears away from the truth, singular, and be turned aside to fables, plural. It's people who keep that going, because they cling to them, for they do not want the one truth. They don't want to be cut to the heart. They don't want the sword of the Spirit to divide their life. Men's philosophies will not die as long as there are people who adhere to them. As long as there are people who promote them, there will always be the philosophies of men and the doctrines of men and the teachings of men. And some of them will be strange, some will not be so strange, but they will all be simply a departure from the truth. We need to understand that there will always be, it seems, there will always be men who will teach things that are opposite of God's word. We refer to the occasion of Paul with the elders a couple times already. In Acts 20, let's just turn over there and just note a few verses on that particular occasion. Acts chapter 20, when Paul is meeting with the elders of Ephesus at Miletus, and he is admonishing them, he is exhorting them, he is building them up, he is bidding them farewell. If you note in verse 30, he warned them by saying, from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. There will always be men in the world that will teach things contrary to the word of God's grace. And those men, as noted here in this context, those men will be on the outside of the church, and there will be those on the inside as well. That will always be the case. Those who are teaching things, as Paul says, that are perverse, that are opposite, contrary, polluted teachings that have perhaps a veneer, a facade of goodness, but on the inside is death. In the same chapter, you note that Paul reminded them in verse 27, he says, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. That's what we need. We need the whole counsel of God. We need the complete doctrine of Christ. And if we teach the doctrine of Christ, we will present the whole counsel of God. And it will be the whole truth, not part of it. In verse 32, in the same text, he says, now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word. He's still singular. The word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Now, we know it took many words, plural, to communicate that complete message that is in Jesus Christ. But when referring to that communication from God, that inspired, God-breathed revelation, it's the Word. You have to accept all of it, not just part of it. We don't get to pick and choose which words we like and which words we don't like, and I'll just do this portion of it, and I won't do the other, and still be right with God. No, Paul preached the whole counsel, and Paul exhorted them that that full message, that complete word of grace is what will build us up, and that's what was going to save us. Not a perversion of it, not a polluted or corrupted form of it. But on the other hand, it's the teachings of men, the multiplicity and diverse teachings that exist today that draw people away from the one flock of the one shepherd, Jesus Christ, and draw men from the one church who are the called out, the redeemed of God. Doctrine is a serious matter. And we live at a time that you have people who want to kind of brush it aside. And so you say, I don't want to talk about doctrine. And basically when they say that, they're saying, I don't want to talk about the Lord. I don't want to talk about God. Because that doctrine is God's mind, God's will in Christ. It's a serious concern because either what we teach and practice is from God or it's from men. And man's teachings are what deceive men. They are what lead men away from Christ. For that reason, throughout the New Testament, disciples of Christ, Christians like you and like me, are reminded that we must constantly endeavor to walk by the same standard. In Philippians chapter 3, Philippians 3, Paul writes to the Christians in Philippi. And he encourages them here in the two verses we want to note this morning by saying, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. So we are being reminded here, just as the Philippians were, we are still Christians today, disciples of Christ today in the year 2007, are being reminded that we must make sure we are walking by that same standard, that same rule, that same pattern that Paul preached, that Paul wrote about. Now, history and personal experiences testify to the reality, to the fact that when men are left to their own reasoning, when we are left to our own devices, you know, just think of it, if you did not have the gospel of Christ, where would you be? What would you be doing? What standard would you be living by? When we are left to our own wisdom, a fallible, finite wisdom, it ends in ruin. In Romans chapter 3, verse 9 and verse 23, it talks about sin. And the summation is, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the end result. When we are left to our own reasoning, to our own devices, then what happens is a multiplying of ideas and philosophies and an increased number of choices, and they don't agree with one another. There's no unity. It's diversity. And that diversity ultimately leads to ruin and destruction. When we turn to ourselves as the standard, the end is sin and death. And so, Christians, Those who've been called out of the world into God's light, who've been called into the fellowship of God's Son, Christians need a light. But Christians are not the only ones who need a light. The world needs a light. We need a map. We need a manual. We need a rule book. We need instruction and direction in life so that we may be reconciled to God. And what we need to understand is that that manual, that instruction book, is the doctrine of Christ. Christ's doctrine unites. Man's doctrines divide. The reason why? Because men's doctrine is a diversity of standards. The doctrine of Christ is one standard. But it will only unite those who are doers of it. Yes, in a sense, the doctrine of Christ does divide. But it divides because it separates between those who are true believers and those who are unbelievers. We're either a believer of Christ and a doer of it, or we're an unbeliever. Now, none of us look or discern things in the same way, unless our thoughts, unless our hearts and our minds are being led by, or being shaped and molded by, a standard that is outside of ourselves, an objective standard. When we look to within ourselves, that's subjective. Well, if you leave it to subjectivity, then you're going to have relativity. And when you have relativity, you're going to have diversity. And then you're going to have the mess that our world is in. But if we looked at the doctrine of Christ and be true believers and true doers of it, then that standard will begin to shape us. It will start changing the way we think. It will start changing the way we measure things. It will start changing the way we judge and critique. It will change the way we speak and the way we act. In 1 Corinthians, in chapter 1, you're aware of the problems that were there at the church of Corinth. Just because we become Christians does not mean we have everything worked out immediately. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean that we have no problems among ourselves. And some of the benefit of this first epistle of 1 Corinthians is it really helps understand that we're really no different from the New Testament Christians, because we're still dealing with the same issues. But one of those, as we note here in chapter 1, is the fact that they were divided. Why were they divided? Because they were looking to a diversity of directions instead of looking in one direction. Their focus were in opposite ways instead of looking on one individual. And so in verse 10, Paul says, "I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined in the same mind and the same judgment." So Paul says, you need to think the same. You need to judge in the same way. Well, we all know that's easier said than done. So how am I going to do that? How are we? Because we all don't think alike. Yeah, we don't think the same when we left to our own thinking. How are we going to think the same and have similar measures of judging and criticizing and critiquing? How are we going to do that? How are we going to come to, you know, united conclusions? Well, verse 13 is the answer. Christ. Christ is the answer. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? See, Christ is the standard. He is the objective standard, the rule, the creed, the manual. He is the authority. And so therefore, everything he said, which is the doctrine of Christ, and he taught a lot of different things. But all of that is necessary to unite us. And it touches on all aspects of life. Paul pointed men to the idea that they need to hold to a divine pattern. So the idea Christ is what unites is not some relative subjective concept. No, there is a pattern. There is a design that has been given us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 16 and 17, Paul continued to write to these brethren in the city of Corinth. He said, I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So, he basically is saying, you know, I have presented a pattern before you. When I came preaching the gospel, when I came preach Christ to you, I'm presenting to you a standard, a rule, a pattern. And that pattern is what I have taught everywhere. I'm not teaching a different teaching in one city from another city. You know, what I taught you is the same thing I taught in Galatia. And what I taught in Galatia is the same as I taught in Philippi. It's all the same teaching. And so he is urging these brethren in Corinth, he said, you need to hold to that pattern, the pattern that I have been preaching and teaching all along. Now, when Paul did that, he did it by divine direction. And so you go back to chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. One of my favorite texts is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when he speaks of revelation. And he reminds them that when he preached, it wasn't according to the eloquence of men or the power of men, but rather by the direction of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit has guided him and the other apostles and prophets in the New Testament so that they were able to preach the mind and the will of God, because we can't know it without the Spirit's help. And that's exactly what the Spirit did. He revealed, as Jesus promised back in He revealed to them the truth that would guide them. And so Paul emphasizes the idea that if you're going to be a united body of brethren, you're going to be on Christ. Your focus has to be on Christ. And it has to be, and you're going to have to focus on the pattern that has been presented, that has been preached and taught, and that pattern that was by the direction of the Holy Spirit. And so if believers were instructed and expected to hold to that pattern, that standard in the first century, then we must do the same thing today. It's no different today that we need to hold to the same teaching, the same pattern. And so adherence to the doctrine of Christ is established, is what establishes unity. As we begin, the doctrine of Christ is the essential ingredient for unity. If there's going to be unity in the world, is going to be on Christ's terms, not on man's terms. It's obvious that's a failure. Because there's diversity. And you know, that's a favorite word in our modern time, diversity. When it comes to spiritual matters and religious matters, matters of faith, which are matters of doctrine, diversity is not the solution. But rather, it's people being transformed by the renewing of the mind, the perfect will of God, and not being conformed to the world, but conforming to who? Conforming to Christ. And we don't like that sometimes. We don't like to conform to Christ, because that means change. That means separateness. But if we're going to be united, that's the way we're going to have to do it. Any other way is a lost cause. And so adherence to the doctrine of Christ is what establishes unity in Christ. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul, as he speaks to the church in Ephesus, begins to address some practical admonishments that harmonize with the concepts that are introduced in the first three chapters. As we note, for example, the first three verses of this fourth chapter, unity definitely is a worthy endeavor. It is something that we need to be concerned about. It's something that we need to be working on. It is something that we need to uphold. But it's a worthy endeavor because the Lord has called us into that fellowship. He has called us into the one body of Christ. But that unity does not occur by chance. It's not going to be an accident that believers and disciples of Christ are united. It is something that must be kept. Note now, first three verses of Ephesians 4. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That verse 3 just strikes an interesting chord in my mind. When we are told we have to endeavor to keep it, the truth is revealed. The truth is complete. But that truth will not unite us unless we are working at keeping it. And so he tells the Christians at Ephesus, and he told the Christians at Corinth the same thing, in different words, but the same doctrine, that they have to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It is something that must be kept. It's not going to happen. You have to work at it. We see that in the standpoint in the physical families. We have to work at the relationship, make it a strong relationship, make it a relationship that is united as a family. And that's true spiritually speaking as well. Christians have to work at keeping the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And what that will involve observing all things that Jesus has commanded. That will involve adhering to the doctrine of Christ. It will involve maintaining, protecting the truth, the inspired word of God. Not the words of men, not the diversified teachings of men, not the strange doctrines of men, but rather maintaining and protecting the truth, the word, the doctrine. Now, an essential part in doing that, as brought out in these first three verses, is the heart and the character of Christians. It's one thing to say we have to work at it. It's something different for us to do it. And one aspect of it that is essential for success is the things that are said there, particularly in verse 2. If I'm going to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace, I'm going to do it how? Well, I'm going to have to hold and maintain and adhere to the truth, to the doctrine. But I'm going to have to do that with lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering and bearing with one another in love. So you have to work at it. We have to work at being humble. We have to work at being gentle. We have to work at being long-suffering. That's a good word, because that's what we have to do from time to time. Sometimes we don't want to suffer very long, do we? Yeah. We want quick solutions. We see that physically. We see that in the spiritual realm as well. You know, we want to be, you know, everything to be perfect and good overnight. It doesn't work that way. Unity is an endeavor that we have to establish based on truth, on what Jesus has taught. It involves everything he has taught. But along with it, I have to be the kind of individual. I have to be the kind of Christian, the kind of disciple, that my attitude, my character, my heart is one that is being shaped and molded by these traits, these characteristics. Paul describes them in Galatians as the fruit of the Spirit. Singular. Once again, can't just pick and choose. It's all of them. We have to be all of them. And that is definitely a lifelong endeavor, a journey. That's why Paul here in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, talks about Christians growing up. He wasn't talking to little kids here. He's talking to grown men and women. He says, you need to grow up. And that's a process that we must do. But not only do we see in the standpoint of the character of ourselves in that endeavor, but also the doctrine set before us are the commandments or the pattern that is laid down in the Scriptures. In Ephesians 4, verse 4 and 6 through 4, 5, and 6 illustrates that. And these are not the only things that Jesus had to say. And we know that. But this illustrates the fact that not only do we have to have the right attitude, the right heart, the right character to maintain the unity in the spirit of the bond of peace, but also we must hold to observe the right commandments or the right pattern. And so he says there's one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. Unity cannot be achieved by adhering to different lords. No matter how lowly I am, if I hold to different lords, there's not unity. A unity is not achieved by observing different baptisms. No matter how gentle I may be, if I'm holding to different baptisms, then obviously there's not going to be unity. Or protecting different bodies. In all of those cases, we see not only do they have the right character of heart, of life, but also I must hold and observe, maintain those things that are set forth in the doctrine of Christ. And so there is one Lord, there's no other. There's one faith, there's not many faiths. There's one church that Jesus built, not many churches. And there's one baptism that saves. I'm going to have to hold to those teachings. But all of those compose the doctrine of Christ, along with a lot more, as we find in the New Testament. And so therefore, by obedience to the doctrine of Christ, which has once for all been delivered, a person becomes a true servant of Christ, a servant of righteousness, being set free from his sins. Thank you for your